We are in the book of Matthew here on Sunday mornings, verse by verse through Matthew. And on Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Genesis. We did an overview. We're going to start verse by verse in Genesis this Wednesday night. So that's 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. We like to do a reading before our message. And the reading today will be from Isaiah chapter 40. We're looking in Matthew chapter 3 at John the Baptist. And he was that prophet that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And it's interesting. You've probably heard this before. If not, it's interesting. I think it's worth mentioning. But because we know that chapters and verses were added by people, you know, long time after the various books of the Bible were written. But it's interesting how Isaiah seems to be kind of a pattern to the Old and New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And so in Isaiah, there's grace on all ends of Isaiah, and there's hard things on the whole part of book of Isaiah. But there's a lot of heaviness in the first 39 chapters, and we're going to read this together in a minute. But chapter 40, after the 39 chapters, the Old Testament, if you will, the first words are comfort. Yes, comfort my people. And then there's the 27 chapters that follow, because there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. So free information for you. We're just going to read 5 verses together, because this is the part of the foretelling of John the Baptist he's alluded to in other passages. So I read the odd-numbered verses, and you read the even numbers. And we are in the New King James Version for this. You can, of course, study with any version you'd like. But if you don't have that, we have it on the screen. So Isaiah, we're going to read Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, and I'll begin with verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God.
Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth.
The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your plan, just the gospel and how you, from eternity past, your word says that, Jesus, you were slain before the foundations of the world. So you had this. We don't know how it all works together, Lord, but we're sure glad it works together, because we're sinful, and you've come to save us, and you've saved us, Lord, and you're saving people, and you're going to complete that salvation when we are finally with you in glory in our new bodies, heaven on earth. Just such a portion, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, and we pray you would bless your word again as it's taught and looked at in here and in the Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the title of the message is Meet John the Baptist. So that's what this Matthew chapter 3, I won't say it's all about him. Obviously, it's all about the Lord. In fact, the chapter ends with the Trinity. We'll see that when we get there. But it's definitely a chapter that introduces us to John the Baptist. And, you know, we read again Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, the kind of the representation of the New Testament. Testament is another word for covenant, which is another word for like an agreement. The thing about a covenant, it's not just a contract. It's a contract, but it involves a relationship. And God has made this covenant with us of peace. And he's bringing in, you know, they were looking for the Messiah who would be king of the Jews. And in the previous chapters, we've seen how Jesus was born king of the Jews, how Herod tried to destroy him and could not. And we looked at in the first chapter, the genealogy of Jesus, that he is truly the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the seed of the woman. He fulfills all the prophecies And again, Matthew's emphasis was he was a Jew writing to Jews, convincing them by the Old Testament scripture that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the promised Messiah. And so we pick up here in verse chapter 3. We'll look at the first three verses. So number one, we'll just write in number one on your sheet. John paved the way for Jesus. Quite literally, he paved the way, as we were reading in Isaiah, make straight the pathways, you know, fill in the holes, the potholes. In those days, when a king would come into town, before they came, they would work on the roads. They'd fill up the potholes, and they'd smooth out the rough bumps in the road, if you will. And that's a symbol of John the Baptist. He's telling people, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is at hand, and you need to straighten things up in your life, you know, because there's a new kingdom coming, and sin enters the world, and the king has to deal with sin, which he will by dying on the cross. But and also the new way, because all they knew was the temple and the sacrifices, which they would continue to do until it was destroyed in 70 AD. But Jesus came to bring a new way. So let's look at the first three verses of Matthew 3. Jesus had come back to Jerusalem. He's now grown, because it says in those days, here in our verse, in those days, John the Baptist is Jesus' second cousin, 6 months older than him. He's a grown-up. Jesus is now grown-up. So in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, we just read this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So again, he paved the way for the Lord. That's that reference on your worksheet there. John paved the way for Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 3 is part of what we just read, obviously. Malachi 3, verse 1 talks about the speaking of Elijah, really, but he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and sons to their fathers. But also later, Jesus would say that Elijah will come, but he basically has come, and the disciples knew he was talking about John the Baptist, and we'll see that as we get further on our worksheet. But repent, his message was to repent, and we can think of repent as such a harsh word. You know, a lot of times in churches they don't talk about sin and hell and judgment or repenting, and those are harsh and scary things. But I look at it like that's a loving God who wants to warn me. You know, if your house were on fire and you didn't know it, wouldn't you, if your neighbor came pounding on your window or called you and said, your house is on fire, get out, would you say, that guy is so unloving and harsh, you know? That doesn't make sense, you know? And so that's the thing, and we'll see that in our chapter, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's just look at number two here. Repent means a change of mind. I know a lot of you know that. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Metanoia. It's basically to reconsider, to think differently or afterwards. This is the Greek translation in one of my Bibles on my online. To reconsider what you're doing, to morally feel compunction. I love these theological old school words. What the heck is compunction? I'm glad you asked. So I looked it up in the dictionary. A feeling of guilt or moral scruple that prevents or follows doing something bad. Isn't that interesting? Can it prevent me from going forward with this sin? Or after I've blown it, it's that feeling of, I need to turn away from this, you know. But it's more than just, yes, we need to repent of our sins. Yes, the unbeliever needs to repent of their sins. But it's much more than that. It's just a U-turn. It's turning to God. But let's go back. I have verse references there under number two. 2 Corinthians 5:16. I love this verse in the New Living Translation. It's Paul is speaking. And we know Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He hated this sect called the Way. It wasn't called Christianity yet. It was that people were called Christians by others that were making fun of them. But we use that term now. We're Christians. You know, we're supposed to be representatives of Christ. But he was against this. He thought it was just a cult. He tried to snuff it out. You know, he was an enemy. He says, you know, basically this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 5:16, New Living. Paul says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. See how Paul, this is a total change of mind. Why? Because of that light that shined, you know, knocked him off his horse. He's blinded and he hears a voice. I'm sure a sweet, loving voice, in my opinion. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he didn't realize he was persecuting the church. He was poking the apple of God's eye, right? He was persecuting Jesus. But Paul, you know, Saul of Tarsus, really at that time still, no one would have ever, would you have ever guessed he would become saved in that at that point in his life? All these goads he was kicking against. And he witnessed it, the death of the stoning of Stephen, the martyr. He held the coats for the guys so they could get a good throw with their rocks. He was holding their coats for them. And he no doubt heard Stephen say, Lord, don't hold this against them, as he's dying, you know. And just, wow. But how differently we think of him now. So Paul's mind changed about Jesus. Obviously, the Spirit got a hold of him. But that led to quite interesting different actions, right? Talk about a U-turn. The guy that was passionately persecuting the church, forcing them to blaspheme at the point of a sword, dragging them off to prison, consenting to their death, breathing out murderous thoughts, it says right there in Acts chapter 9, changed to Paul, the missionary, goes on these three missionary journeys, covering thousands of miles, either by foot or donkey, I don't know, probably a lot by foot, to preach the gospel, mostly to Gentiles, and being harassed by the Jews the same way he harassed. And all that, just that passion. But here's the other beautiful thing about repentance. Like I said, it's not just this thing like, oh, you're a sinner, repent. And that's the truth to that for sure. But that in itself, I can't change because I'm flesh. You know, I cannot change. I need God's help. It's turning to God. And so I'm not going to read it. You see there on your worksheet number 2, Acts 5:31, 11:18, 19:4, 20:21, 26:20. I commend those to you. Just some highlights from those verses. I highlighted. I see the yellow there. Just the highlight parts of some of those verses. Paul talking about how he went throughout all these regions preaching to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's why we said it's a mindset that changes behavior. You do the works that befit repentance. Another one just talks about the Lord he talks about him to give repentance to Israel. It's a gift. Another one about the gift. After Peter was ministering to Cornelius' house, he's called on the carpet by the Jewish Christians. And after he tells the whole testimony, they said, wow, they just got quiet and said, then God has also listened. Check this out. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. It's a gift. It's just like when you're driving on 30 highway and you're, oh, I'm going the wrong way, you know. You got a lot of you know me. I'm prone to that kind of thing. When my wife and I, we are engaged to get married, we decided we're going to spend some time in Solvang, which is Central California. It's the Pella of Southern California. It's a Dutch town, you know, have our own little cottage. And we went there and visited it. And then on our way back, I went the wrong way on the whatever freeway that was, one of the main freeways in LA. And I'm going, man, this kind of looks like when I'm going to a Lakers game. This looks familiar. And I realized we were driving like 20, 30 minutes the wrong way, you know. So I had to repent, right? I had to turn around and do a 180 to make it back to Placentia, California. And that's what, when you're on these kind of, don't you love it when you're, you know, these meetings and you want to turn around, you sometimes they'll sign say, no turning around here. But when you have that opening in the meeting, you can, that's a gift, right? And that's what God offers all of us. And finally, I don't know if I have it. I don't have it on there. But what does it mean to repent as a Christian? We're already saved, right? We want to stay connected to and fellowship to God, even though all of our sins have been washed away. That when Paul talks about put on and put off this behavior and put on that behavior, put off this mindset and put on. To me, that's repentance for a Christian. It's, just take, again, we have a new identity. We are in Christ. We are the righteous. We're in process to becoming just as righteous as him, but he sees us as righteous as him, right? Through his love and through his son. And so when I repent, I'm just taking off the old garment and putting on the right one. We've talked about that before, the identity. If I work at Fairway and I show up in a Hy-Vee garb, my boss, what are you doing? And I'm the hardest worker there. They're not going to like that, right? Because whatever the word is, I don't know what the hip word is, but I'm giving advertisement for Hy-Vee, you know, it doesn't fit. That's the point. Paul even says that in Ephesians. Certain behaviors are not fitting for saints. See, repentance is just a gift. And again, it's just turning to God. A friend of mine, we do these men's breakfasts, you know, we used to do Friday night and Saturday morning because some of the guys came from Spencer. So we just spent some extra time Friday night. And one of the brothers got up and just shared his own testimony. He talked about how, as a Christian, he was just going the wrong direction. But he every time when he knew he was doing wrong, when he turned around, he said, God would be right there. This is a great picture. And that's our God again. He's just there when we turn to him. And for the unbeliever, it says, I want to come to Jesus, but I just can't break this sinful habit that I have, whether it's drugs or some other addiction. If you know that you're sinful, I don't think there's anyone here, but if someone may be listening to this later, it's about, if you know you have that sin, just come to Jesus and ask for his help. It's like Peter walking on water. When he sank, he only had time to say, Lord, help. And if you have a heart like that, God himself by his Holy Spirit will bring the change that needs to come, you know? And so that's a beautiful thing. Repentance is a gift. It's a glorious thing. And that was John's message. And that will be Jesus's when he comes on the scene as well. And he also, there's more to it. As we get it through the Gospels, you see there's more to it, because John, and even in Acts, Paul talks about how John spoke. This is the Acts 19. It's on there, Acts 19:4 on your sheet. It's when Paul shows up in Ephesus before there's a church. He sees some disciples, and he sees there's something maybe missing, because he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we didn't know. There was something. We didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He said, well, what were you baptized? You know, what name were you baptized? We only know John's baptism. And this is his response. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Jesus Christ. And so that's the whole message that John, you know, when we get to the book of John, what is he saying about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So beautiful, the gospel. And then that story in Acts 19, then Paul he baptizes them in water in the name of Jesus, and lays hands on them, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So let's move on. Verses 4 through 6. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to meet him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Number three on your sheet, John came in the spirit of Elijah. I say Elijah because Elijah and Elisha sound a lot alike. But, you know, Elijah, and we won't get too much into that, but there's some references there. I believe it's the Luke 1:17. No, it's the Matthew 17:12-13 there on your sheet, where he's talking about, they say, why does it say Elijah should come first? Well, Elijah will come before Jesus says, but he has already come. But they did what they wanted with him, just like they're going to do what they want with me. And then it says their disciples realized he was speaking of John the Baptist. But it says here in our text that he was clothed in camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. He was a man's man, right? If you read in Luke, it talks about that he grew and he grew. The hand of the Lord was on him. And he grew and then he just went out to the deserts until this time where he'd be revealed to Israel. He ate locusts and honey and it says here, he had leather belt around his waist. And that's how Elijah was described. If you look there on your own, it's on your sheet number three, 2 Kings 1:7-8. Read that for yourself. Really, my heart really to doing what we're doing and is just sowing seed and just trying to whet all of our appetite to want to dive into the word more. I always forget to say this, but I should say it every week. Read ahead. If the Lord doesn't come back next week, we'll be in Matthew 4. Read ahead, Matthew 4. And whether you're able to join us on Wednesday nights, feel free to read in Genesis. Read wherever the Lord reads you, but definitely read the Bible because it's a good book to read. It's living and active, you know, and all that. So let's move on. Now we're going to read a chunk here, and we'll fill it in first. Number 4, John warned everyone of the coming wrath of God. And we're going to read that. The verse there is just Matthew 3, 7 through 12 is what we're going to read today in our text. He warned everyone. Here we'll see he's really coming at the Pharisees and Sadducees. But in one of the other Gospels, it says that he says this to everybody. And this is what he says. But verse 7 here in our text. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, that's a good seeker-sensitive message, isn't it? How'd you like that? Maybe we should put that on our sign here for everyone on 229th Street. You know, it's an important part of the gospel. Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit. Again, you read Luke in Luke chapter 2, his father, you know, what Gabriel says to his father and what his father Zacharias prophesies about him. Powerful witness. And this is part of the gospel. And I'm glad it is because I got saved through a hellfire message. And you're probably tired of hearing that from me, but that's just as, you know, and again, you don't take issue with me because look it up yourself. Who talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? Anyone take a guess? Jesus. So it says there in Luke chapter 4 that they were amazed at the gracious words that flowed out of his mouth. He did speak grace. But again, think of that. Think of your house on fire analogy. That's the first loving thing that we need to know to get out of the burning house. So here we go. But when he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." This very argument, you can see that in John chapter 8, right? The Pharisees were saying to Jesus, "Abraham was our father." He's like, "No, the devil's your father, you know, my father." And they're just trying to deride him. But no, they're deceived. So verse 10 here, going on with this hellfire message, John says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Then he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's scary stuff. Unquenchable fire, that's speaking of hell. Mark chapter 9, read the last part of Mark chapter 9. Jesus says over and over again, "Where the fire doesn't go out, where their worm never dies." This is the lake of fire. You know, there's also the wrath of the tribulation that's coming. And these people's day, I mean, the temple's going to get destroyed. They could argue what they want about what's the right way to enter the kingdom, but the temple's going to get destroyed. So God can't make it more obvious to them that way. And then for any person in any age that doesn't know the Lord, the second they die, it's Hades and then eventually the lake of fire. But there's also grace in the message too. I mean, that's part of the grace, but here's the comfort my people. it doesn't end there. God is love, right? And when it says the Holy Spirit and fire, again, Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And Hebrews also says, our God is a consuming fire. And that is scary, but it's also comforting. In David's account, when he numbered the people, he was given three choices of what his punishment was going to be. And he chose 3 days of plague. And this was his answer: "I would rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men." Because David had that relationship with God. David was, I like to say, David was the best Christian I've ever heard of before Jesus ever came. He knew and understood the grace of God. And he lived in it. And he was desperate for God. And that's all God requires of us. Not to live this perfect life, but to be desperate. Just, I don't know. I've never the whole time we've been in church, I've never considered myself, and still don't, like the most spiritual person in the room. I mean, I get it. If anyone does, then there's probably an issue. But I'm just desperate because I sin and I fail and I get sick of it. And Jesus is there for me. And I just want his power to not sin and to reflect his goodness. So anyway, but here's the thing too. Fire is not just, fire can speak of judgment, right? And the Lord's going to torch the earth eventually when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, right? But it also speaks of refining, speaks of passion, and it can speak of passion in the wrong way, like in the Proverbs, like lust, right? But also speaks in passion between us and our Lord. Check out the Song of Solomon, and you're like, what? But no, I'm serious. The Song of Solomon, yes, is clearly a book about God's gift of physical love, but it's clearly a book about a picture of Jesus in the church. And it says there in Song of Solomon, it talks about jealousy and the good, and like a good kind of jealousy. It's the most vehement flame, and many waters cannot quench that kind of love. And that's the fire. That's what he wants, that warm relationship with him, on fire for him. And he's on fire for us. And he is going to burn away our dross and all that. He is shaping us up. And I can't help but turn to, I don't have it on your sheet, but I'll give you the reference. Luke chapter 2, his John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, like I said, his mouth has been opened, right? He wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And I love that scene because he's trying to reason with Gabriel. Anyway, that's too long of a story, but the sign he got that Gabriel was telling the truth, that his old wife who couldn't have, I mean, old lady, this is a miracle. It's not the Immaculate Conception, but so to speak, but it's second to that, I guess, because it's still a miracle. And the sign for John, for Zacharias, is he's mute. He can't talk until the child's born. So when it comes time to name the John, they're like, name the son, name the John. They're like, well, we got to name him after a relative, Uncle Fred or Uncle Ralph. You know, we got to name him after one of those guys. And his wife's, the mother say, no, he's got to be named John. John, no one in the family there is named John. What are you talking about? And they give his father a writing tablet. I love what he writes. He doesn't write, no, I think that he writes, his name is John. You know, here's a guy that's mute all these months because he didn't believe the promise. His name is John. And so then his mouth is loosed and they're like, whoa, they're like stunned. And he starts prophesying. And I'm still in Luke 7 trying to like get to Luke 2. So he prophesies about John. He talks about how he will go before the Lord and be a prophet of the highest and go before the face of the Lord. But then here's the thing. So he's preaching and warning of the wrath to come. But this is what his father prophesies. Luke 2, 77 and 78. Luke likes to write. He writes a lot. This chapter's like 80 verses. It's really hard for someone with ADD to read a chapter like that. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Check this out. Through the tender mercy of our God. Isn't that beautiful? That's what's awaiting anyone who comes to Jesus. And even before they do, he draws with gentle cords, with bands of love. I got saved through a hellfire message. My wife got saved through compassion. She needed to make a U-turn. We both did. I typed something out. It's on the top of the prayer box there. There's no motive other than just like to share our testimony. That's what I think it says at the top. Lori and Kevin Wilson, why we follow Jesus. The thing I like about it though is that, like Jude says, and I know I quote this all the time, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I got saved through a hellfire message, and I believe in the grace and love and tenderness of God as much as anyone. My wife got saved through grace and love and tenderness, and she believes in hellfire and warning people from, you know, as much as anyone. And so, and I know you all do too, and that's what we love about you and about growing in the grace and the knowledge of God with you. You know, Paul was the apostle of grace. Man, he defended that because this legalism, this no way, it's grace. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not because of works, lest we boast about it, right? But man, you look in Acts there where he's sharing with this guy. He's he's locked up. And the guy that can release him, Felix, is curious about Paul and he wants to talk to him. But it's interesting. It says when Paul talked to him about, what was it? Look it up. But he talked about three things. And one of them was the judgment to come, right? Living righteous and this and that and the coming judgment. Felix got scared and said, I'll talk to you a little bit later, you know. So it's just part of the message. So I think I've made the point. Hey, I took extra time. That was verses 7 through 12. That was a big chunk of the chapter. Let's continue on. And now number 5, the blank here. Can you guess what this one is? John baptized Jesus. Duh, what's that? We know that. That's what the passage says. Why do I put that? I almost put it with a question mark. John baptized Jesus, and we'll see why. You guys know why this is a question, right? We have to understand what baptism, it's not on your sheet, but just write one word next to number 5, identify or identification, because that's the gist of baptism. When someone is being baptized, they're being identified with the person who's baptizing them. They're going to follow them. The word that when it was developed, it came from the, when they would dye garments, they would change color, you know, that new identification. And so let's read the text here. Verses 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then John baptized him. So what's going on there? It's John said it himself that his baptism, I put it there, number 5, the chapter we're in, Mark 3, it should be Matthew. There it is. There's the bonehead mistake of the week. It should say Matthew chapter 3. Change that before it's heresy. And just in our text, verse 11 and verse 14, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. You're a sinner. You need to change. You need change. You need a U-turn. So here's perfect Jesus, the Son of God, coming for that baptism. See, you'll hear, my wife and I were at a baptism earlier this summer, and the pastor said it, that these people are going to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. I don't know if you ever heard that before. I heard my ministry school teacher say that, and then I actually heard a pastor say that a couple months ago. These people are here to follow our Lord into the waters of baptism. Technically not true, because when we're baptized, what is baptized? What's the word that I had you write down? Baptizing, identification, right? What, right? When we're baptized, when you get saved, you're saved. You're saved. The water baptism is our public confession, but it's also we're saying, I am identifying with Jesus. And what's the identification? What is it? I died with him. Paul spells it out in Romans 6, right? I died with him. I'm in that water, not for 3 days, thankfully, but it represents he's in the tomb 3 days. My sin is buried, and I come up, and I'm risen with him. I'm a new person, right? And that's the identification. So why did Jesus need to do a baptism of repentance? Like he said himself, so he could fulfill all righteousness. And we'll tease that out and we'll wrap up. We'll read the last part of the chapter as well, which will connect us be a connector for next week. So Jesus was baptized to identify himself with sinful people, because he is the mediator, right? He's the God. He had to make a way. Well, here it is, number 6. To fulfill all righteousness speaks of the process to make people right before a holy God, or right with God. Not just forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven of our sins when we believe in Jesus, but we're declared righteous, right? We're declared righteous. Declared. We still sin, but we have a new identity. If any man is in Christ, any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You know, and that's a positional verse. Carl Westerlin, the director of our school of ministry, said that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. He says, that doesn't mean when you stop drinking, you know. Of course you need to stop drinking if you're drinking too much and you're a Christian. Not water, you know what I'm talking about. But it's a positional verse. That God's seed has been planted in us. We're new. There's been this circumcision, this division in our hearts. It's Colossians 2. We are a brand new creature, and we're becoming that day by day, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, until we get to heaven. And then we're that's completed. That's our glorification. So here's the thing. We'll spell this out a little further. Just don't let me forget number 7. It's awesome. So here it is. Romans 8:3. There on number 6, we got Romans 8:3, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, right? Romans 8:3 says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was given a body. He's God, but he came in the likeness of sin, right? He never sinned, but he was given a body. It says there so God could condemn sin through him. Romans 8:3, check it out yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, awesome verse. The last verse of 2 Corinthians 5. The 2 Corinthians 5:21 is your Cliff's Notes for Isaiah 53. It sums up Isaiah 53. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I like to give names to the pronouns there. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, right? Sinless, to be sin for us. Whatever that, the serpent on the pole, Jesus' death on the cross, he took on all the sin. He took on all, or took all the wrath. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. When you come to Christ, he comes inside you by his Spirit, but you are now in him. So again, mystically, but truthfully speaking, when he died, you died. Literally. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Don Hills, I have been crucified with Christ. You can say that. That happened, Lori Wilson. That happened to each of us. Missed somehow. We were there. I don't mean that. We weren't there like we're here now, but we're in him. And so he died for us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith. What in what? In the Son of God, what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful. And so I hope that makes sense. Jesus, this is like the starting point. John, I need to identify with sinners. I need to be baptized and identify with sinners. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another way to put it is, how does that go? God looked at Jesus on the cross as if he had lived my life. So he can look at me as if I lived Jesus' life. Because Jesus walked perfectly on this earth. I haven't by far. And that's what that's all about. And then 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, right? The man Christ Jesus. There's only one, you know, logically, even the Greek philosophers, I think it was Socrates, that said, I suppose God could forgive sins, but I don't see how. They were smarty pants enough, or smarty robes, I guess you'd call them. They were smart enough to know that how can a holy God dwell with a sinful being, you know? And they were on track. And that's why God, and even Job says, and somewhere in Job, he says, I need a daysman or a go-between. I can't just come to him. I need someone to represent me, you know? That was God's plan all along. He became a man through his son and paid the penalty for us. Isn't that beautiful? And so finally, number 7, almost finally, there is only one way to be right before God. That is the righteousness of faith, to believe, to trust. And when you read the word in the New Testament, to trust in or to believe, it's the same Greek word. And the gist of it is, you may not see it in your lexicon, but it bears out. It's, again, there has to be action. It's to trust in, to cling to, and to rely upon. It's not just intellectual belief. It's every one of you sitting down has faith in your chair that it will not collapse. Like I shared before, I have sat in a chair and it collapsed. But that was before Weight Watchers and all these other programs that I've done. But we had an old garage sale wooden chair in our home in West Des Moines. I sat down and the thing just split in two and I hit the floor, but hit a soft spot. So I survived it. But you all have, right? What if we just all came and said, thank you. What if we all just came in and said, and everyone just started to stood, I have a seat. You look worn out. I know that's a chair. I believe that's a chair. You get the analogy, right? To trust in, to cling to rely upon who, and there's nobody better than Jesus. Again, it's surely I talked a lot about hell. So let me just say the repentance, the changing of mind definitely has to be about Jesus. Even as a believer, he's not mad at us. He loves us. He's a lamb. He's tenderhearted. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He just wants to love you. He wants you to just enjoy him he wants to walk with you and talk with you and tell you that you're his own, you know, and we're growing in that, are we not? We're growing in that. And when we sin, we went through this and we went through 1 John. It affected me. We're walking in the light, but when we're in the light, it shines more of my faults. But 1 John makes it clearer than clear that to walk in the light at that point is to just freely confess it to him and that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and that he continually cleanses us. God hasn't said this to me, but I think he has. Because I'll come here sometimes just on my own, just go in that front room just the way I'm wired. Because I'm a sensitive person, but I've also just been an indulgent person in my life, different seasons of my life. And I'll just be wallowing. And I feel like God says to me, okay, Kevin, I get it. You're a sinner. I get it. Can we move on from that? You know? And that's what if that means anything to you in your heart, please receive it, you know, because that is our God. Amen. That's our God. He's just so loving and compassionate. That's why he died on the cross for us. I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, but those of you that go to the Bible study, Karen said this to us one time. She was at our house and I was probably sharing some of my hand-wringing stories or just that's just the way I get attacked. I have to confess. I for the first 7-10 years of living up here, half the time I felt condemned, you know? So I'd like to joke. The Revelation says that the devil accuses us day and night. So if I'm only feeling condemned 50% of the time, I'm doing pretty good because he's trying to condemn us 100%. But Karen just said, you know, I remember a time in my life where I was really struggling, like wallowing over, and I'm paraphrasing our sister here, but she just said she was having those kinds of thoughts. And she just said, the Lord just spoke to her heart and said, that's why I died on the cross for you, you know? And so, that's the gospel, right? It's that simple. And so, you know, how I said that 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums up the book, Isaiah 53, you know, he's wounded for our transgressions and bruised for, you know, I think Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. First of all, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's simple. God said, hey, you're going to have more children than the stars. If you can count the stars, you can't, right? You're going to have more children. You're going to have more descendants than you can count to an old guy whose wife was barren, right? And somehow the Lord gave him childlike faith. And the Bible says there in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Paul picks up on that in his letters. And so in Philippians 3:9, let me turn there because I don't have it on my sheet here. I think this verse, Paul, that sums up the book of Romans, which again talks about righteousness, but there's only one way to be righteous, right? Two ways, right? Live a perfect life. That's impossible because we're born imperfect. The only other way is to have faith in Jesus. So listen to Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Kind of a mouthful, but that's it. Isn't that beautiful? That's it. He did it all. Can we? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. And don't get hung up on all to him I owe. Just thankfulness. Check out Psalm 50. Just be thankful to me, he says. Just sing praises to me and be thankful. And then when you call on me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me even more. He did the whole thing. He did the whole thing. I'm preaching to myself. I hate to tell you this dirty little secret. That's the only reason I do this. But one of the reasons, you know, you sure get, I probably don't feel more saved than when I'm with you and singing with you all. And just, musing on the word with you all, not just for me standing here. Just, I love you guys and I love the Lord and he loves us. So, wrapping up here, we're out of blanks on our worksheet. We have two verses to read. Matthew chapter 3, let me get back there. John allows him, John assents or consents to baptize his cousin who is God in a baptism of repentance. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. Note that, upon him. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see the voice from the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the dove, and the Son of God, right, all right there. Isn't that beautiful? And then we'll pick up next week. You see the next verse. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So there's that refining part, the fire part of the, you know, the refining. But that's a beautiful thing. I just have to reiterate, please know, like, the Holy Spirit would come upon the Old Testament saints, but he could leave them. That's why David would pray in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, right? But Ephesians 1:13 is your verse. When you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. He comes in not never to leave us nor forsake us. So just this little note there. We'll pick up next week in chapter 4. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Again, holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Spirit is the Lord God Almighty. One Lord, one God, three persons, full of love, full of grace and truth. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for sanctified warnings, Lord. Even David prayed, let the righteous strike me. It'll be a kindness. And so we know that, Lord. We need that. And yet we definitely need your gentleness and your grace and mercy. And thank you that you're just waiting to pour that out on us. So we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.